Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
You're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible on WVFF 97.7. Glad you could be here with us today. We are knee-deep in the book of 2 Kings, having some fun with God's Word. Whoever thought you could have fun reading the Bible? Some of the most joyous times I've had, and just outlandishly hilarious times I've had reading the Bible. He's the God of love and God of joy. You don't have to be stately and solemn. I mean, yes, approach your Father with reverence. But don't worry if something brings some, levity to your heart. Mm-hmm. You read about these children of Israel and how they see God's miracles and just the next day go in the other direction. It's comical. It's like, how can that possibly be? But like I said, you're with us here on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible. I dare you to go back to episode 1 on WVFFradio.com. And you're going to hear things Pastor never told you, but they're here in black and white. If they weren't, I wouldn't have told you. Follow along with us. You know, there are two counts of creation. God created... let's back up just a little bit. This is not the first time we've been here. Same earth, different mankind. And it's right there. It starts in Jeremiah. God flooded the place once before because we got so bad. Just like in the days of Noah. They got so bad the first time. He wiped them all out. Put the sun out that time. Turn back to Genesis. It all starts again. And then he creates man and woman on the sixth day and says, male and female, I created them to replenish the earth. And then sometime after the seventh day, he says, oh, I need a special man to tend my garden, the temple of God, Garden of Eden. So the Adamic line came, a priestly line, never meant to procreate. But you know what happened, the story. But or do you know the story? It wasn't all about an apple. That was a symbol. There were two children in the womb of Eve, two different fathers. Oh no, is that pitchforks and torches I hear outside the studio? Ah, don't even talk about the law. Yeah, the first covenant was not the Ten Commandments. First covenant was given to Abraham, follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Only after they proved they couldn't do it, a few hundred years later, God laid the law on them, as a good father does. Oh, you don't want to do it the easy way? We're going to do it the hard way. It reminds me of a story. Like three or four times I come in and told my daughter to clean her room. Came in the last time and I said, okay, either clean your room or take a spanking. She thought for a second and she looked at me. She says, I'll take the spanking.
Not what you want to hear.
No, it broke my heart. So I spanked her. I mean, that's either a testament to my spankings weren't that bad, or I really don't want to clean this room. I think my spankings were stern enough. So, as a good father does, I spanked her and then helped her clean her room. Well, God's not exactly like that. He laid the law on them. And that law is binding. It's massive legislative statutes that no man can keep. Only a man with a pure bloodline untainted by sin. And that was Jesus Christ. And he came to reinstall the first covenant, which was not the Ten Commandments, Pastor. It was follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Jesus says, follow me with all your heart and be baptized. How simple is that? Well, long story short, children of Israel could not obey God. And that's the only sin in this Bible, disobedience. You can call it anything you want, murder, theft, adultery, whatever you want to call it, it's disobedience to God. Well, they didn't wipe the land clean and they were cursed because of it. Now we are chronicling the kings of Israel. And it's interesting because we have four or five that don't follow God and one that does, tries to bring things back. And then four or five that don't follow God and one that does. You know, God always has a seed in there trying to put things right. So we are in chapter 16. And we are into a portion of 2 Kings where, if you watch real closely, what God's trying to tell you is, I don't ask for perfection. I just ask for the heart, which is the underlying theme of the Old Testament. I ask for the heart to be pointed toward me. And when you fail, I understand that you're going to fail. Under the law, you will have to fail. Holiness Christian, you can't keep the law. If you try to keep the law after professing Jesus Christ, you're telling him what he done on the cross just wasn't quite enough. You just need some religious ceremonies to make yourself feel holy. Don't do that. Accept the freedom in Christ. Paul says all things are legal for the Christian in Christ. Not all things are good for the Christian. And if your heart follows after God, you'll know the difference. And keep everything in moderation. Push back from the table there. Eat the old fried chicken dinner after Sunday. Mm-hmm. Sunday church. You know, you don't need three pieces. You know.
Or that second helping of banana pudding.
Yeah, second helping of, yeah, mashed potatoes and banana pudding. No, because that's a drug. That's a drug to the spirit. That's a gateway drug. You overfeed this body, this flesh will take your spirit man places it doesn't want to go. Because the spirit man will go to sleep. And the spirit man is the one who's supposed to be in control. God said, I place the spirit in the heart of man because the mind of man is contrary to the will of God and the flesh is an abomination. It's up to the spirit to take control of the mind and guide this body in the way it's supposed to go. So, we look in this portion of 2 Kings between the lines for the overriding theme of, I don't expect perfection. I just expect your heart to want perfection, to guide toward me, because I know you're not going to achieve perfection. Chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. How do you think he reigned, Jonathan? 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David his father. And you see, not all of these are phrased the same, depending on their severity of disobedience. This one says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And let's go a little further. And see, that seems to me that's a little softening of he did not the statutes of God. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Wow, sacrificed his children. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So, that extra double negative there, not that which was right, apparently doubles down on he didn't do what he was supposed to do. You got to look at every word. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. Oh, yeah. So we got a king of Israel who's not following God, and one of his adversaries is coming against him. I wonder how that's going to come out.
Yeah.
No spiritual protection there.
Not going to God for assistance in it.
Yeah. Oh, no. The armies are coming. Do I have any sons left? Yes. Go burn one. That might help.
The logic.
Yes.
Wow.
Then Reza, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz. Now this is Jerusalem coming against Judah. It's a separated kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, but could not overcome him. At that time, Reza, king of Syria, recovered Elath, Man, that's a little word, and that was a tongue tweezer. Mm-hmm. To Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me. I'm your servant. Come and save me. What happened to crying out to God?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, looking to man for salvation. Christians, how often do you look for things of the world to save you? Economic woes that you got yourself into by not following after God. Out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. So he doesn't go to God for redemption. He doesn't go to God for help. He steals the silver and gold out of the house of God and uses it to buy his way out of this problem. So, Christian, when you're neck deep in debt because of your own hand, because you're not following God with all your heart, because if you were, he would have said you didn't need that Lamborghini sitting in the driveway. He would have said, a Pontiac will be fine. Well, they don't even make Pontiacs anymore, do they?
Right.
Age here. a Dodge will be fine. And, if you want a little more comfort, you can even get a Cadillac. Is there any much difference nowadays between a Dodge and a Cadillac other than the nameplate? And in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Syria. Let's go steal from God and send it to this man that wants to hurt us.
It should help.
Yes, it should help. And maybe he won't hurt us. Should I fear stealing from God? No, we haven't heard from him in years.
I haven't even seen him.
No. I mean, nothing good happens in this land anymore. They say he was associated with good things. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up to Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So he's just running rampant, killing people in the countryside. And King Ahaz went down to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. So he sees this altar, and he saw. It used to be a sign there, Jehovah God Almighty. Now it's just an altar. Everything's gone. He says, that's interesting. That's different than the other altars I'm used to seeing lately. All these fancy new religions that have popped up, their altars aren't like that. God's altar was specific. Stones untouched by a metal tool, natural stone. So he sends to the priests a description of the altar. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. Wow, they've even forgotten how to build them. But he found an old one. And he burned his burnt offerings and his meat offerings and poured his drink offering, sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. He brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning offering and the evening meat offering, and the king's sacrifice, and his meat offerings, and the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering, and their drink offerings. Sprinkle it upon all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. That's going to be my special altar there.
Mm-hmm.
An attempt at pleasing God through religion. They've forgotten the statutes. The book of the law has been lost. They'll find it here shortly in the corner of the temple under some newspapers covered with cobwebs. But some remembrance is there. And this specific altar, it looks like something my great-great-grandfather talked about. Yeah, but this one's going to be my altar here. This is my special altar. Nobody burns on this one but me.
Nobody talk to God here but
yes,
me.
Yes, that's it. My personal telephone line to God. Thus did Uriah the priest, according to all the king Ahaz commanded. And Uriah the priest, had he been schooled in his Levitical duties, would have set the king straight and said, this is how it's supposed to be done. But he's a priest by clothing only. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it. So he's dismantling what's left of the temple, put it upon the pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that he laid built the house, and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord of the king of Syria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. So not only have they turned from God, they have lost their religious, what do you call it?
Traditions?
Traditions, oh, yeah. Yes. They don't know what was taught to them, the proper way to enter the temple, the proper way to use the temple, the proper way to access God under the law, and the law is very rigid. If you don't do it exactly right, things don't go well for you, and you don't have access to God and His wisdom. And we've seen that with priests who went in and made a mistake, and fire from heaven came down and burned them. But God is far from these people. Not that He walked away, they walked away from Him. In the spirit realm, He's right there, but the layers are in between. Chapter 17, Between the Lines with David and Jonathan on WVFF 97.7. 2 Kings chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Blatant. You know what? That's sad. That is basically what's on his tombstone. Mm-hmm. Ahaz, king of Judah, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord.
Immortalized.
And right. Every one of these chapters starts with almost the same thing. This king, name, did that which was bad in the sight of the Lord, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant. Gave him presents. Look at that. He doesn't follow God. Mm-hmm. So one of his adversaries comes in, says, all right, you work for me now. Yeah, still king, but really not. You know? Mm-hmm. Anything you want to, any laws or anything you want to pass, you run it by me. I'm in charge of you now.
Establishment of shadow government.
Yes, it. Exactly right. The king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. Now that's an easy one to say. So, yes. And brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Ah, so he found out he was talking to one of his adversaries and bound him up. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah, and in Habor, by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. You know, when the Israelites stray from God, all of the surrounding nations thrive. I mean, they're not Jehovah worshipers. They worship other gods. But God uses them as punishment sticks against Israel. So when Israel goes bad, things go good for these other nations. I bet they're praying to their gods, please let them Israelites stray from God. Mm-hmm. You remember the economy 20 years ago under that king? Man, we were running around pillaging and raping and stealing everything we could. And their God did nothing because their king did not follow him. It matters who sits on the throne of your nation. Mr. President, keep your eyes on God. I do believe you have been anointed as the special shepherd that this book says America would have in the last days, so that America would do God's will in protecting Israel in one of the final battles. It says so right here in the book. Catch us on Between the Lines, a time such as this on WBFFradio.com. America is in here. I've studied this book all of my life. I've read it over 100 times in its entirety. I have found America, unmistakably. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all the cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence cities. And they set them up images and groves in every hill and under every green tree. Now, we've entered another level. Mm-hmm. Even in the past, when a good king who tried to follow God, you know, like I said, there are levels to that. And God gave them some protection because they attempted to follow him with their heart. He doesn't ask for perfection. All he asks is for you to get up in the morning and do the best that they can. But it would say, and it'll say Ahaz, and he followed God, but he didn't tear down the high places. He tried. He did a lot of good, but didn't quite do everything he needed to do. But now the high places have moved into the cities. They're setting up altars everywhere. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. There they burn incense to all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. So, as a meter to see where your heart is, Christian, you're following God, but occasionally you step out from your home and do things that you know you shouldn't do, but the spirit man is chastising you the whole time inside, so your heart is pointed toward God. But have some of them things that you used to do away from your home, have they entered your home, and now they're commonplace all around you? That's a whole nother level of the spirit man going to sleep and the flesh taking over. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. And that's one thing we've seen throughout the last couple of books. God can make a way for most of the sins, Ten Commandments, but the very first one, that one pokes him in the eye. He does not do well when you worship another god. Thou shalt have no gods before me.
It'd be like showing up to your own wedding and there already being the groom senator by your bride.
That is exactly how the Bible describes it. Exactly how the Bible describes it when he tells Hosea to go out and take a prostitute.
Right.
Because my people have slept with other men.
Right. Right.
Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil. So he still has his prophets and seers out there telling them, turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. I curse those to the third and fourth generation of those who do not, those who hate me, says God. Wow, be careful, fathers and mothers. Your attitude toward God will affect your children in great ways. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Don't be like those people. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So we are seeing the absolute lowest point of the nation. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So the southern kingdom. And the only reason the southern kingdom survived that is because God made a promise to David. There would always be a member of your family sitting on the throne. Well, when it got bad, he divided the nation and set Judah apart so that he could keep his promise. But as far as the northern kingdom, he says, I'm done. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. And he will do that to you, Christian, also. You know, once you belong to God, and we see that if we study the life of Saul, the anointed one of God, the first king of Israel. When Saul had totally turned his back on God, waged war against God, killed all of his prophets and priests, and David had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said, I dare not touch the anointed one of Israel. I don't care how bad he's gotten in this flesh. The spirit man had a heart for God at one time, and we do see that. At moments, the spirit of Saul takes control of the flesh and relents for his actions. But he's not strong enough. His pride overtakes him, and pride is one of the greatest sins that you can have. But God, this Bible says, God will keep you. Once you're his, he will keep you. But he'll actually let you go to the destruction of your flesh for the salvation of your soul. And we see that, how could Saul be in God's kingdom today? Well, at the very end, when he went to the witch of Endor, because God didn't talk to him, she says, what do you want from me? He says, conjure up Samuel, the prophet who had recently died. And when Samuel came, and the Bible says, perceived that it was Samuel, says, why have you disturbed me, brought me up here? You know, I was done with this place. Mm-hmm. I was in a good place. Mm-hmm. What in the world are you doing? It doesn't even smell good here anymore. And Saul says, Samuel, God doesn't talk to me anymore. What am I supposed to do? And Samuel says, it doesn't matter, Saul. Tomorrow you'll be here with me. Eternal salvation. Not because of words spoken in a church. Not because of your name written on a roll. Because the heart. And we can see that, even during Saul's lowest time, the heart would emerge and take control of the flesh for moments and repent. But he wasn't strong enough to keep it. You got to keep your heart pointed toward God, the entire theme of the Old Testament. I want your heart, says God. If I have your heart, I can work with the sins that you bring upon yourself. But I must have your heart. For he rent Israel from the house of David. They made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, made them sin a great sin. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Chutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. They not only took all the Israelites of the northern kingdom into captivity, They imported citizens from other lands to live in their cities. So they basically have destroyed all the heritage of the country. America, importing 20 million illegal aliens into your nation. All of your customs are being replaced. All of your beliefs are being replaced. Importing people who do not believe in the American dream and the Judeo-Christian beliefs that America has. Replacement society. Mm-hmm. So it was at the beginning of their dwellings there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them. Behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God. Lions aren't even indigenous to the area. And the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence. Let them go and dwell there. Let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Okay, look at that. The Syrians are realizing there's something about that land. It's not normal. We moved our own people in there, but things aren't normal. There's a God in that land, and we know nothing about him. So find one of those priests that we carried off and send him back there and let him teach the people about the God of that land so that maybe some of these mass lion slayings will go away. He's recognizing there is a God. And one of the priests, but do we have faith in the Levitical priests at this time? Well, they got the fancy robes. Mm-hmm. They no longer have the knowledge, just bits and pieces. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, taught them how they should fear the Lord. That is the first step in finding salvation, fear of the Lord. If you don't fear him, you won't respect him. If you don't fear him, there won't be any reason to subjugate yourself to him. Mm-hmm. Why would I subjugate to something that I have no fear of?
Right.
You know?
Right.
I had a guy ask me that one time. Why should I fear the Lord? Because if you don't, he has no power over you. But he does. That's the thing you don't understand. In your mind, he'll have no power over you. Because the mind is contrary to the will of God. That's why the spirit inside is supposed to take control of the mind. And I think the spirit man inside that guy was asking me the question.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.